Well, welcome today to Wildwood Christian Church. So the first thing I want to do is I want to share a word of congratulations. So Tom and Margaret Ratliff, would you guys stand up for me real quick? Tom, Margaret. So Tom and Margaret celebrated 50 years. Tom, when was the date? The 7th of this month. That's good. All right, the 7th of this month, so 50 years. You all can be seated. I don't want to embarrass you too much, but we are greatly blessed in this church with the multitude of marriages of people who not only just stick together, but actually love each other and want to be together. And I'm thankful for Tom and Margaret and so many others. But I appreciate you being here today. I'm going to invite our ushers to receive our offering at this time. If you're a guest with us, don't feel any obligation. We just it's our opportunity as a church family to honor God and to support the ministry of this particular church. I'm going to sit down during this message because I didn't plan things real well, but I had arthroscopic knee surgery on Tuesday. They took a bunch of stuff out. I did have pictures that I thought I could share with you, but then I didn't. That was my response. So good. I made the right call there. So I'm going to sit down during at least most of this message today, but I am very much glad you're here, and thank you for your desire to be in this place. For those of you who are guests with us, thank you for taking time to be with us today. I hope you're encouraged and blessed as well. So I got to say a couple things. This is March Madness weekend, and so this is a copy of a bracket, or at least a group that I have. Several people from this church. Kyler Messenger, the youngest guy in the group, is at the very top of that. And his dad is not very happy because his dad's not at the top of that. Doug Dunn is at the very bottom. As he said in the first service, the first will be last. The last will be first, right? Anyway, it's the most wonderful time of the year. Contrary to what people say about Christmas, it's actually this particular weekend. So I got to show you one more picture that has nothing at all to do with the sermon. But this is, so that's Tracy Wilson. So Tracy, this is not a Photoshop picture either. She is an announcer for CBS Sports. She is 5'2" tall. This young man is Taco Fall. He plays for the University of South Florida. He's 7'6" tall. He's from Senegal, 7'6" tall. That's astonishing. Now, he's going to play this afternoon at 4:15 for those of you who want to see a guy who's actually that big play basketball. He's actually pretty good. Anyway, I just had to show you to you. So I'll stop talking about basketball now, and we'll talk about what we're really here about today. So anybody enjoy the smell of freshly baked bread? Anybody enjoy that? I do very much enjoy that. The only thing I enjoy more than the smell of freshly baked bread is the taste of freshly baked bread. I love that, you know, with some butter when it's kind of warm and hot, and a little honey on that. I hope I'm not making you too hungry. I enjoy that very much. Some of you have had to cut out bread out of your diet, right? Because it's got gluten in it, and so your doctor says you can't have that. Or others of you are just making some healthy choices in your life, and you realize that eating bread doesn't fit in there. Healthy choices are good, but they're kind of challenging, right? You're foregoing something that you enjoy for a greater reward or benefit down the road. That's really a description of our path as we follow Jesus Christ, that we choose as we progress in this life with Jesus Christ. We encounter certain things in His Word, maybe, or we're taught certain things, and we recognize and realize that there are certain things in my life. It's not necessarily that they're bad, but I recognize either at this time or this season in my life, that's something that I'm going to choose to forego, even though maybe I enjoy it, because I'm looking for a greater benefit spiritually. In fact, the Apostle Paul talked about these kind of choices in our life in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. Paul said this. He says, all athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. You see what Paul's doing? He's saying, I intentionally do things in my life. I discipline my body. I make choices. I intentionally do without certain things or change certain things because I want to be more and more faithful to what God has called me to do. And so we're in a series of messages which at its very heart is challenging all of us to make some choices like that, specifically the choice to have God's word in our heart and our life. So the title of this series is Come to the Table. It's an invitation for us to sit down at a table to open up the Word of God, to open up the bread of life, and to let God's Word get inside us, or as we started off the year, to literally to eat this book, to take the Word of God, to consume it, to meditate on it, to get it inside our hearts and our life. But this particular series, Come to the Table, the idea of it, is something that's very practical for us, that can help us, because many of us in our life, as we try to do that, we find obstacles, or it's kind of challenging, or what we read is confusing. And so the whole goal of this series is try to help us to be able to dig into God's Word in a practical way. So we started the series off with a couple of warnings that when we read God's Word, when we sit down to the table and open up God's Word, number one, we don't do it to use God's Word, meaning, you know, we don't read in God's Word just so we can prove other people wrong. But rather, when we go to God's Word, we respond to it. We have a humble attitude of response. Also, we don't go to God's Word just to talk about it, but we go to God's Word so that we can submit to it. We learn things about ourselves and we say, I need to change. I need to submit to God's Word. Then last week, we had a very special service in which we learned that it's at the heart of it, it's really, when we read God's Word, it's really about listening to God. And we talked about that there are things that God wants to get out of the way of us really hearing God's Word. And we had a very special service last week as we took several minutes in the middle of it just to really let God's Word speak into our hearts and our lives. So today, we're going to talk about probably one of the most basic and simple spiritually healthy habits that you can put into your life, one that I know can make a huge impact, and it all has to do with bread. So I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 16. So there's Bibles in the seat in front of you underneath there, or you can turn your phone or your tablet on. It's pretty easy to find. It's the second book in the Bible, Genesis, Exodus. And we're going to look at a story about bread. And as you turn to that, let me set it up for you a little bit. So the setting of Exodus chapter 16 is that it's about 30 days, about a month or so, since God's people, the nation of Israel, has left Egypt. So for 400 years, they were slaves in Egypt. And so at the writing or at the account of Exodus chapter 16, about a month has passed since they went from being slaves and oppressed, you know, them, their parents, their grandparents, even their great-grandparents, and they walked out as free people, all because of the work and the power of God in their lives. And so for these 30 days, they have continued to see God work in miraculous way after miraculous way as he provides for them. You know, he guides them by day and by night. He parts the sea. He decimates the Egyptian army. He continues to meet their need. He brings water out of the rock. I mean, all of these amazing things has happened to them in these 30 days. And so we come to Exodus chapter 16, and I'm going to start reading in verse 2. It says this, in the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you've brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. Now, that was not what I was anticipating reading after thinking through the fact that for the last 30 days, God has done miracle after miracle and provided for them and provided for them. But I guess there's a sense where it makes a little bit of sense because it's not just a handful of people. We're talking probably between 1.5 million and 2.5 million people. And they're all hungry. There's no Wendy's. There's no Chick-fil-A, right? There's no Costco that they can go and get some food. And so in the middle of their wandering about, they are hungry. And so what does it say they do? They grumble and they complain to God. Now, my first response is, how could they have been so ungrateful to God? I mean, here's God providing for them again and again and again. And what are they doing? They're grumbling and complaining. I mean, it's hard for me to imagine grumbling and complaining that, you know, my knee hurt this week, or that person cut me off at work, or it's raining today. None of us would grumble or complain about stuff that happens in our lives, would we? I mean, it's just human nature, isn't it? I mean, life can be going great, and the smallest thing occurs, and suddenly our whole attitude can change. And so they're grumbling and complaining. In fact, they even said, I wish you'd have let us die in Egypt. And then they mention about these pots of meat. We sat around pots of meat and ate all the food that we wanted. I don't even fully understand what a pot of meat is, but that doesn't sound good. That sounds kind of gross to me. If we're all sitting around eating out, is it like fondue or something like that? But they're grumbling and complaining at God who's done all these great things. So what's God's answer to their complaint? Verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. So as God always has, God meets their needs. In fact, he does it in such an amazing way that there's no way you could doubt that this was God doing this, that he provided this kind of manna. In fact, if you read through this whole story, what you learn is that God in the evening provided meat for them. He provided quail. And in the morning, he provided this stuff that's called manna. In fact, look at it, what he says in verse 14 and 15. He says, when the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. And when the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, well, what is it? For they didn't know what it was. And they were out here in the middle of the desert, and God is providing this white layer of stuff on the ground. What's interesting is God provided something that they had no idea about. In fact, when they said, what is it? That's literally the Hebrew word manna. What is it? They named it what they couldn't figure out what it was. I've done in this week of rehab some extensive research as to what manna actually is, and I've discovered this is actually the first breakfast cereal. It's called Frosted Flakes. Did you not notice that? It says right there, when the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. That's not what it was. What we know is that it was something that they needed, and it was something that God provided for them. But the instructions were very, very clear to them. Look again what it says on verse 4. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. You go out, you get enough for what you need that day, you bring it home, and God has taken care of your need. But they're a lot like many of us. We just don't pay attention to what, the instructions are. And so what happened to them? Some of them gathered more than they needed to. We got to plan ahead a little bit. We're not quite sure if God's going to come through tomorrow. And so what was the result? We'll look down at verse 19. Moses said to them, no one is to keep any of it until morning. However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and it began to smell. And so Moses was angry with them. I mean, that's just disgusting. There's two kinds of manna. There's fresh manna and there's maggot manna. Which would you like to be able to have, right? I mean, it's like going to the refrigerator and reaching in the back in one of those containers and you pull it out and you open it up and it's like, oh my goodness. That's what it smelled like. And no wonder Moses was mad. Can you imagine how many hundreds and thousands of people went and got too much and they kept it till the next day? I mean, the whole camp would have stunk. And it was like, they couldn't pay attention to what God wanted them to do. But if you wanted hold the maggots manna, you just went out every single day and you got exactly what you needed. Now this story of God providing this food for them is like many of the accounts in Scripture. There's always something more there. It's like God always had something more in mind. And it's Jesus who reveals one of the greater lessons from this particular story. When you move into the New Testament, Jesus has just been baptized by John the Baptist. And in Matthew chapter 4, Matthew records for us the temptation of Jesus, where he's led into the wilderness and the enemy, Satan, tempts him. And in the very first temptation of Jesus, Jesus gives us a clue and a hint that this story was more than just about feeding people and taking care of those needs. So here's Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Matthew writes, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry." This is like the understatement of the century, right? "The tempter came to him and said," so this is Satan, he says, "if you are the Son of God." So he's trying to undermine his understanding of who he is. "If you really are the Son of God," in other words, "prove it to me." He says, "tell these stones to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written." So he refers to God's word. He says, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." And in this particular response that Jesus gives here to the enemy, in the face of this temptation, he quotes a scripture that is a reference to the story that we just read from Exodus chapter 16 of God feeding the children of Israel, this manna, God meeting their need. But what Jesus is pointing out to us is, though yes, it was God meeting their physical need, there's something far greater that is at stake in this particular story. And Jesus reveals by quoting, not from Exodus 16, but from Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3, which is the words of Moses. And Moses is referring back to, remember how God takes care of us? And in Deuteronomy 8, 3, he says, "He humbled you," that's God humbled you, "causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you," and then here's what Jesus quotes, "that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." What God is trying to teach us is that our reliance on God is more than just the physical needs. It's something far deeper. It's the spiritual needs of our life. That God is trying to help connect our hearts and our minds, that just as we have this physical need for bread, we have an even greater need in our lives. And that need is for the Word of God, for the bread of life, that we desperately need that. And what he's trying to do for you and for me is help us to understand that just as we need bread every day, we need food, we need that physical sustenance, even greater than that, we need the bread of life, we need God's word, we need that help in our hearts and in our lives. I need this, God's word, to become a part of my life. So there's a couple of things in them going out, that God providing this manna as it attaches or ties to God's word, that I want to point out to you. The first thing is this: when it comes to this book, when it comes to the manna, they were to gather it daily. They were to gather it every single day. And again, Jesus is the one that connects the manna to the word of God, right? And so just as they were to go out and gather it every day, in fact, notice the instruction again in verse 4 there of Exodus 16. The Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you," so it indicates where it comes from, "and the people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day." And the observation here is just as they were to gather enough for that day to do that every single day, we need to turn to God's word and we need to gather God's word into our heart and into our life every single day. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, you know, that is really for those who are religious fanatics, right? I mean, that's for those people who have nothing better to do in their life. That's for the preachers who get paid to read God's word every day, right? I don't get paid to read God's word every day. I don't have time to do that. And somehow we can come up in our minds that, you know, reading God's word every day, there's no way I could possibly do that. But what Jesus is trying to say is just as you need physical sustenance in your life, even more so, you need the spiritual nourishment. We need it every single day. And the reason we need it every single day is because that makes it fresh in our hearts and in our lives. You see, if I'm receiving nourishment yesterday or even two or three days ago and expecting that to give me strength for this day, what kind of impact is that going to have on my physical ability to do things I need to do? It's an interesting phenomenon in our family. So it's been a couple years for me, but my wife and I used to fast for a couple of days at a time. And when we would fast, we would have complete opposite reactions to that. When I wouldn't eat, I would just kind of crash. By 12 hours, I couldn't even hardly get up. I was so tired. By 6 hours, my wife had so much energy, she could have cleaned the whole entire world. It was the most bizarre things. We would go like in complete and total opposite directions. I would crash and she would get on this high for a while. But if you lose physical nourishment for a long enough period of time, what begins to happen to you physically? You begin to lose that strength and that ability to think clearly. Why do we somehow think that we can go days or even weeks without letting God's word get into our hearts and our lives and somehow think that we're going to be able to live the way God wants us to live, that we're going to be able to have the strength to overcome the temptation Satan sends our way? Why do we somehow think that without the spiritual strength of God's word that I'm going to be able to live the way God wants me to live? See, when it comes to God's word, we need to take it in daily. But when we do, the power of God's word to speak into our lives is astonishing. And last week we had a great example of that. So we took time in our service last week. We all read the same three verses from an Old Testament psalm. And we went through an exercise in which we read that together three or four different times, but the conclusion of that was for each one of us to say, what's the one specific thing that God's wanting me to do out of what I read? And then we wrote those down on a card and we collected those underneath this table. And as I was reading through some of those this week, what was most astonishing to me was how God spoke in so many different ways through a single passage of Scripture. In other words, that he met the specific need that you had in your life at that time and at that place. That's why we need God's word daily, because it can speak into your life. We need to gather it daily and let God speak his fresh word into our hearts and our lives. The second thing I noticed from this, it was also done as a community. Not only did they gather daily, but they gathered as a community. They went out. You know, you went out as neighbors, you went out and you gathered this manna together and you'd see your neighbors and you would talk about it. And you had to know that one of the things you would talk about is how astonishing it is that every single day we come out here and God has met our need. And the goodness of God you would talk about. But one of the things that we need to recognize when it comes to reading God's word is not only do we need to gather it daily, but we need to gather it in community. That's why we're together like this on Sunday morning. Is because we need to have one another to help us in being able to be encouraged and supported. But there's a time that's even more important to that, and that's when we gather in smaller groups to talk about God's word. And one of the values of doing that together, when we open up God's word as a small group, one of the things is you begin to realize that the same questions you have and confusion you have, other people have those same questions too. And you get to start talking about it and trying to figure that out together. You got other people who can encourage you or challenge you, or somebody can share their experience of how God spoke to them at this time, and it really helps you, or you can hold one another accountable. I mean, what if we gathered God's word together as a family, where we had some time where we read God's word together, or as a couple, or we did that together as friends? Imagine the impact it could have as we meet together and we talk about God's word. And so we need to take in God's word daily. We need to take it in as a community. So my hope and prayer is that today some of you would really be inspired and challenged to begin to take in God's word every single day. Now, next week we're going to talk about four different questions that you can have that will help you as you read God's word to really understand it. But I want to try to make this as practical as I possibly can today. And so here's how I want to encourage you in regard to taking God's word and reading God's word. I want to encourage you to have a time and a place and a plan. A time and a place and a plan. You need a time every day in your life where you say, this is the time that I'm going to read God's Word. Now, I think for most of us, it should be in the morning, which means for some of you, you may have to get up 15 or 20 minutes earlier in the morning. And it won't kill you. It really won't. You'll be able to survive that, right? I mean, they had to gather the manna in the morning, right? That's what they did. But I also recognize that some of you are anything but morning people, right? You can't even find the coffee maker in the morning. It's not about when you do it. It's that you have a consistent time that for you in your schedule and in your life works, that you have that time. Now, for me, my life is not the same as some of you. I don't have little ones that are running around or a little baby that I have to take care of. But all of us need to say, here's the time that I'm going to read God's Word. We also need to have a place. I think it's really crucial that we have a place where you say, this is the place that I'm going to meet with God. You know, it could be in your back porch. It could be down in your basement. It could be in your bedroom. It could be in your office. Maybe for you, it's in your car. You go to work 15 minutes early and you sit out in the parking lot, and that's your time that you have with God. But there's some place in which you meet with God. For me, it's our dining room table. I go in there, I take my breakfast, I sit down, I open up God's Word, and that's where I have my time with God. A time and a place, and you also need a plan. Most of us need some kind of plan. And again, that's why we've several occasions we've encouraged you to download the YouVersion Bible app. It's a great resource because it has a multitude of plans that you can use. Now, some of those plans have a lot more devotion to them, and that's okay. But what I really want to encourage you to do is read God's Word. And let me say this. That doesn't mean you have to read 10 chapters a day of God's Word. I mean, if you're reading, you know, 10 sentences of God's Word a day, that's a great thing to do. I mean, but to have some kind of plan that you use that helps you get into God's Word. And if you're just starting out in this, I really want to encourage you, don't just go to the beginning in Genesis and start reading through. That's not a bad thing, but it's kind of challenging because eventually you come to the book of Numbers and the book of Leviticus, and it's like you start reading through there and it's all these lists and all these names and then all these regulations about, you know, running sores and all of this stuff, and it's like, what am I reading here? What I'd encourage you to do is start like in the Gospel of Mark. That's a good place to begin reading through. Or James, read through James, or even through the Proverbs. And just pick, you know, two or three paragraphs that you read every single day to begin to let God's Word get into your heart and your life. And again, I want to make this as practical as I can. So here's what it looks like for me. Okay, number one, it doesn't happen every single day for me. And I know you may think maybe I'm going to hell because I don't do that every day, but I'm like you. Some days it doesn't happen. The day I had my knee surgery, I did not read in God's Word on that particular day. But I sit down at a dining room table. I use the YouVersion Bible app on my iPad. I'm reading through what's called Eat This Book. It's a year-long Bible reading plan that will probably take me 2.5 years to get all the way through it because I'm that slow. And then I take my notebook. I have a notebook. And when I sit down there, I turn on that app. I go to the first place. Like today, my reading was in the book of Ruth in the Old Testament. And then I'm also reading one psalm. I write down the date. I usually write down at the top, here's two or three things that's going on in my life. Like I talk about, my knee is still really bothering me, or I'm really thankful that some of my kids are home with us right now. I just write down a couple things that are going on, and then I start reading. And when I come to something that's unique or really sticks out in my mind or is a little confusing to me, I just write that down. And by the time I'm done reading through that, I've written down maybe three or four different things. And then when I'm done reading, I go back to that and I say, okay, God, what's something I need to pay attention to today? What's something maybe you want me to do today? What's some way I can encourage somebody else or change something in my own life? And then after I do that, I'll try to write something down. Then I spend some time praying. I write the names of my family, Patty, and then Christy, and my other kids down there, and grandkids. And then I draw a big circle around them as I pray for them and the specific things. And I may pray about some other things, but it's usually just one or two pages on a notebook that I pray. That's how I do mine. There's a lot of other ways that you can do that. But I want to encourage you to get into God's Word. And the most important thing in this is that you take a step of obedience in starting. One of the most unique pieces of this particular story in Exodus 16 is back in verses 16. What was important was their obedience to God. So here's what Exodus 16, verse 16 says. The Lord commands everyone is to gather as much as they need. Take an omer, so it's just some kind of a measurement, for each person you have in your tent. The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, the one who had gathered much didn't have too much. And the one who gathered little did not have too little. Everyone had gathered just as much as they needed. God turned their obedience into the blessing. God turned their obedience into meeting the need that they had. The ones who gathered too much didn't have too much because God met their need. The one who gathered too little, they didn't have too little because God took that and met their need. And when you and I, in obedience, choose to go to God's Word every day, it's astonishing how God meets our need just by us obeying Him and saying, you know what, God, I'm going to go to Your Word every single day. I've been astonished day after day how God has taken something that I've read and used it in some way in my life to help me or to help other people, all because we've been willing to take that step of obedience. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for Your love and Your mercy, that in Your goodness You gave us Your Word that gives us guidance and strength and help. And Lord, I pray that as Your people, we would commit to gathering Your Word and taking it into our lives every single day, knowing that, Lord, that step of obedience leads to You having the opportunity to meet our needs and to bring blessings into our lives. So today, Lord, as we worship together, I ask and pray that You would speak into our lives. Lord, draw us closer to You as Your people, and it's in Your most precious name we pray. Amen.